A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and this is A Mucky Business. It's the show which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. Now, you might be a Christian who thinks politics is so utterly, utterly bogged down in compromise and sin that you really think you should keep it at arm's length at the very closest. Or maybe, on the other hand, you could be somebody who's not a Christian and who thinks Christians should be keeping their strange ideas out of the world of politics. Or maybe you think something completely different. Whatever your background, wherever you're coming from, we're grateful that you're listening and we really hope that this is the show for you. Well, today we're going to be checking in on Labour Party conference in Liverpool, where we're going to be joined by the returning Ruth Jones MP. We'll get the latest on the mood from within the party at conference and discuss the role of a backbench MP at party conference. But first, this week, the Labour conference is in Liverpool, as we said, and it's proving a challenging time for Keir Starmer. It's not an easy time to be in government. The economic situation is tough. Immigration seems to be the hottest topic, if the media is to be believed, and international crises show no sign of abating. Since winning last year's general election with a massive majority, Labour has plummeted in the polls, and the Prime Minister is facing discontent amongst MPs and party members. There are many Christians in the Labour Party. Christian socialism, with its emphasis on cooperation, solidarity, and improving the lives of working people, predates the creation of the Labour Party in 1900, and it has been said that Labour's origins owe more to Methodism than to Marxism. The party's first leader, Keir Hardie, wrote that his inspiration was, and I quote, "derived more from the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth than from all other sources combined." The Christian group within today's Labour Party, Christians on the Left, emphasises the principles of community, peace, equality and sustainability as the key reasons why Christians support Labour. With its emphasis on breaking down structural barriers to poverty and inequality and to enable people to achieve their potential, Labour is traditionally keener on state intervention than the other parties as a mean of addressing society's problems. Keir Starmer's announcement to introduce mandatory digital identity cards, therefore, is not a complete surprise. Indeed, the previous Labour government tried to bring in voluntary ID cards in the 2000s, but the plans were scrapped by the Lib Dem Conservative coalition after 2010. The new proposals will require people to have digital ID on their phones to prove that they have the right to live and work in the United Kingdom, as well as streamlining identity checks for everyone. The idea is that it will crack down on illegal immigration by making it harder for people without ID to find jobs, which ministers believe is one of the reasons why migrants come to the United Kingdom. The intention would be to strengthen UK borders, and those Christians who are concerned about the effects of immigration may legitimately conclude that this is a just and sensible way to go about it. Other countries such as France have ID cards, and while they take three times more refugees than the UK does, they do have lower levels of so-called illegal immigration, although it has to be said that evidence of correlation is not clear-cut. And after all, most of us already have given heaps of our personal information away to Google, Amazon, Meta, and the other tech companies, as well as various arms of the state, such as HMRC, the DVLA, and the NHS. However, these are not joined up systems, and so our data is scattered. And as data breaches become increasingly common, many people have raised concerns about creating a central database. A petition on the government website, simply entitled "Do Not Introduce Digital ID Cards," at last glance had almost 2.5 million signatures. There are concerns that an ID scheme might be detrimental to vulnerable populations and that it will simply push those on the margins of society deeper into the black economy. It's also clear that governments of all persuasions have pretty poor track records when it comes to big new IT or infrastructure projects. Costs often soar and millions of pounds have been wasted to little obvious benefit. And perhaps the biggest concern is around privacy and civil liberties. This goes to the heart of the question about how much jurisdiction the state should have over our lives. Our society is regulated in many ways by government and its agencies, and much of this is practical and necessary for an organised society to work in a population the size of ours. However, state overreach is something that lots of people, including many Christians, are wary about. It is clear to me that any powers could be abused by a future authoritarian government, and some Christians have a long-standing nervousness around prophecies in the Book of Revelation about the mark of the beast, which is often thought to represent some kind of identification required for people to be able to buy and sell. I don't think we can truly know for certain what those passages mean, but we do know that as Christians, our ultimate allegiance is to God. Yet we should also be subject to the ruling authorities in our society, see Romans 13, because God confers legitimacy and delegates responsibility to human government. However, human governments are also fallible and flawed, and human systems are open to abuse. No state system should be all-powerful, and we should engage with prayerful caution. So as we enter into a public debate about identity cards, let's pray for wisdom from the Labour government and its ministers, for people's concerns to be properly heard and addressed, and for a proper holding to account of those who are making the decisions on behalf of us all.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Well, so to our guest this week, live from Labour conference in Liverpool, the Newport West MP, Ruth Jones. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Tim. Yes, I'm very well, thank you. A little bit tired, but, you know, it's all good.
Very good. So you're there at the party conference of the party in government. We've talked about this before, but I'd be just fascinated to hear from you what it's like to be at the conference of the party that's in government, surrounded by media and security, lots of scrutiny, and you've got to go about doing your daily work. What does that involve?
Yeah, and I suppose it is different. I mean, we've had years, obviously, of coming to conference, being in opposition. And it is different. There's more seriousness. You know, you've got to be the grown-ups in the room now. You can't be yaboo politics. It's got to be, OK, well, it's up to us. What are we going to do next? And I think, you know, the stakeholders over here are looking to us now for direction on policy, timings, those sorts of things. But as a backbencher, I have to be quite clear that, you know, I'm not part of the ministerial teams in any of the departments, so I can only say to them what I know have been told to me by our teams.
And of course, you know, you are a constituency MP. You'll be asked presumably by some of your constituents to go to certain events at conference.
Yes. Yeah. Lots of lovely constituents say, oh, I want you to go to cancer research, dementia awareness, all the animal welfare stuff, you know, so we go to those stalls. Today is the day that we put that in the diary to go around, you know, do the games, whatever they've got on the stalls, take the leaflets, you know, just to show that we're supporting them, and obviously take the photos to show to the constituents who we've been.
Wonderful. Have you got any speaking events at all at conference?
Yeah, I've had a few speaking events, started on Sunday, mostly about animal welfare, because that's something I know a little bit about, but also things like the semiconductors. We've got a big semiconductor cluster in my patch. So photonics we spoke about yesterday. There's a panel on wildlife crime this morning, which I'm speaking on. Yeah, so it's been good to be part of the debate, if you like, but also listening to the party members who are from the floor. They're so well informed and they've got great questions.
And obviously, we're only a year and a bit into the parliament, so I'm not even sure we can call this midterm yet. And yet it feels like the government's been under a lot of pressure and a lot of scrutiny. There have obviously been changes in personnel in the cabinet in the last few weeks. For the ordinary members there, people who are not MPs, are they upbeat? Are they worried about the party's position in the polls, about the leadership? How are they feeling?
I think the polls are the polls, and we're going to set those aside because, you know, the poll that matters is the one that's at the ballot box. But we've got things like the Senedd elections in Wales next year. Mm. We've got the Scottish elections. We've got local elections in England. So people are looking to that. I don't think, you're right, it's not quite midterm yet, but they are saying, OK, so what are we going to do on this? And when are we going to do it? Because We've made manifesto commitments and things like before the end of this parliamentary term. Well, when, you know, and I get that frustration because, well, let's do the good things. Yeah, let's get on with it.
So before you ended up as a member of parliament, you spent over 30 years in the NHS.
Yes.
I don't know about you. I don't want to put words into your mouth. Me personally, day by day in my patch, as someone who's never worked in the NHS, I would say that health-related issues probably the number one concern of people and their families. And yet, all the polls seem to say that immigration is the biggest issue. And I don't hear that very much on the doorsteps, at least not anything like as much as the NHS. Why do you think that is? Have you got a thought as to why it is that something which is relevant to every family appears not to be high up in the polls as a thing of concern, and yet something which, almost obviously seems not to be directly impacting upon families, most of them anyway, migration is.
I think health, if you've had a family member who's been impacted by an illness or disease or condition, then you are worried about health. You know that there are long waits in A&E, you know there's long waits to see a consultant, but immigration is a headline on every newspaper virtually every day. And it's that sort of commit, you know, perpetual, this is a problem, this is a problem. And people think, oh, it must be a problem. But you know, my constituency, I've got Newport West and Islwyn, which is a valley area. Now, we don't have asylum seekers and refugees housed up there. You know, this is, yet in that area, that's the biggest concern. And you just think, but it doesn't impact you. But they feel it does because they read about it every day.
So I guess that's the power of the media, and social media. And I guess it's not to say these things aren't problems, but you wonder whether they are amplified in ways that they weren't in years gone by when people only had their own personal experiences to go off. How do you deal with constituents who come to you? And I ought to say all parties have got a part to play in this, but angry you're in government, angry because of what they perceive to be a migration problem, especially when it comes to the reports of the small boats.
And the small boat stuff is, I think if you drill it down to talk about human beings, not just the boats, them, it's all about, if you talk about local people, in my more diverse areas of my constituency, it's not a problem because we've always had immigration. You know, people have come in and they've settled. But in other areas where it's not quite so diverse, when you say to them, well, what about that Chinese couple down the road? Oh no, they're lovely. We like them. You know, they run the local Chinese. Yeah, well, but they're here working. Oh yeah, no, they're not immigrants. And it's that sort of conception of what the, where the problem is. The problem is not the people I know, it's them, that bigger mass, you know?
And as Christians, we are called to see every single human being as made in the image of God, whether we know them or not. You're obviously at conference, and we talked about changes in the party's hierarchy, membership of the cabinet, and what have you. And of course, one of those things was the loss of Angela Rayner from the deputy leadership. How much is the deputy leadership contest being a major feature of the conference this week?
I mean, it's not. I mean, it's part and parcel of our democratic process, which is quite right and proper that both Lucy and Bridget are taking the opportunity to talk to people. There was a meeting last night, I think. You know, I'm in Lucy's camp, so I'm one of her supporters. So I go, you know, I amplify her message and whatever. But it's. People keep saying, oh, it's a big fight. It's not a fight. No, you know, these are two women who are, you know, friends. They know each other, and they've got different things to bring. So it's really important that we just hear the debate, and then the Labour Party membership, as is quite right and proper, will make up their minds and vote.
And we'll find out the result when.
I think it's a 20, is it the 26th of October, something like that, the Saturday?
So not too far to go, because I guess
No.
with most reshuffles, when people leave office, and Angela Rayner leaving her position as deputy prime minister, deputy leader, and in the Labour Party, of course, your deputy leader is directly elected by the members, just like the leader is.
Yeah.
And so it's not a simple matter of Keir Starmer reshuffling somebody else into the position, much as he might have wanted to. He's
Yes, I
not
mean,
allowed.
because I always think that's quite interesting because you have two very separate election contests going on at the same time for leader and deputy leader, say. But those people may not know each other very well, and I think that's quite interesting because as a leader, wouldn't you want to choose your deputy?
Yes, that's right. I mean, people, I'm going to go back into proper deep, dark, nerdy history here, but it is said that the Labour Party's survival in the 1980s was on the basis of a very, very tiny win by Dennis Healey over Tony Benn, I think, in 1980 for the deputy leadership. And if it had gone the other way, who knows what might have happened? And certainly the Labour leader would have had a deputy that he really didn't want to work with. But I'm sure it's the case that Keir will be happy with whoever is there.
Yes, I'm sure that's absolutely the case.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Ruth Jones, the Labour MP for Newport West, and also the chair of the Welsh Affairs Select Committee. Ruth, tell me a little bit about what it means to be a Select Committee chair at conference. Are you called to go to lots more fringe meetings or talk to lots of stakeholders, as they say, pressure groups and what have you?
Yes, it's interesting. It is different. People are like, oh, well, we need you there because you're the chair of the Welsh Affairs. And it's like they see me as being able to influence more, which I'm not sure that's the case. But certainly, right, come and talk about the aeronautics or the car in manufacturing or lots of other issues. And you're thinking, well, I'll listen, but, you know, it depends on what inquiries we're doing at the moment. But we are doing one on inward investment at the moment. So obviously, these sorts of things are really important. So I go along to listen. But it's fascinating because people assume as chair of the committee, you can wave a magic wand and do all sorts of things.
It might not be the case with you lot, what with you being actually in power, unlike us. However, in my brief, I cover DEFRA issues for the Liberal Democrats on our front bench. And of course, we also have the Select Committee chair for DEFRA, Alistair Carmichael. So we'll often get invited to the same events run by the NFU and Countryside Alliance and the RSPB and so on. Does that happen to you? Do you get invited to the same things as the Welsh ministers?
Yes. So yesterday morning, I was sat down with Airbus and the Secretary of State, Joe Stevens, was there for Wales. She was listening to, you know, how do we get jobs coming into Wales and the stickability of them, if you like, good, well-paid jobs and they stay. And I was just there to back up, really, because obviously our inquiry will go, you know, obviously it'll go to Keir, but the recommendations from our inquiry on inward investment will go to Keir, but also to Joe. And the recommendations will hopefully say something useful, like, we think you should be doing more of this.
And do you find as a Select Committee chair that you and your committee, which is, of course, a cross-party committee, are taken seriously by government? Because sometimes you're going to, despite being a Labour MP yourself, you will say things that are challenging to the government because that's the role.
Yeah, absolutely. We're, you know, the Select Committee is all about standing up for Wales, getting the best for Wales. And that involves scrutinising Secretary of State for Wales and also talking to Senedd members. So Senedd cabinet members appear before us. We can't compel them, but they do come. The First Minister, Leonard Morgan, has been a couple of times. She's coming again now. I think it's really important that we do say, look, we look at all aspects of Welsh life.
Well, just in our last couple of minutes in our conversation, I wonder if we could just look at the work of Christians on the left, the Christian body within the Labour Party. What kind of presence does Christians on the left have at conference?
So on a Sunday morning, they got a brilliant church service. It's usually quite organic. It's a lovely time. Sadly, I wasn't able to get here for Sunday morning this year for various reasons. But it's, you know, you have a couple of readings. Johnny Reynolds, who is now our chief whip, has been the leader, the parliamentary leader for a long time on Christians on the Left. But he's had to step aside because of his ministerial commitments. So it's, and I can't even remember who it is. I don't know. But yeah, there's readings, there's brilliant music, really, really good music always. So it's important. And usually a really strong, stirring message from a relevant minister from anywhere in the country. So it's a fabulous time. And we tend to get the leader. We had Jeremy Corbyn come quite a few times and he was presented with a Bible. And he's known for being an atheist. He looked genuinely touched. He went away clutching this Bible. So I hope he's read it.
Let's pray he has. Yes.
Yes.
Do you feel, I mean, certainly from my perspective, it seems that there are quite a significant number of new Labour Christian MPs since the election last year. Do you get a sense of someone who's been in Parliament for a little bit longer than they have, that they're beginning to find their feet, that they are coalescing together, that they feel confident as Christians in Parliament?
Yes, I think I think the chapel services that we have on a Tuesday at lunchtime are great for getting people along to sort of say, you know, we don't bite. We're quite a friendly bunch. And, you know, reaching out, and to be fair, the ministerial team of Claire and Mark, they really do a good job of reaching out, having, you know, would you like a coffee? Because it is a strange place as a new, you know, especially somebody in a huge intake of new people. It must have been quite discombobulating for them, but they are settling down now. You can see them finding their feet and thinking, I want to do this, I want to do that. And it's really good to see them. Yeah, this is what I'm here for.
Wonderful. We've run out of time, really, Ruth. I'm ever so sorry to
Oh.
say. Really grateful to you for taking the time. I know how busy party conferences are, particularly how antisocial it is to be asked to do an interview before breakfast. And so you're a good one, and we're very, very grateful. We pray
Problem.
the rest of conference is really good for you, and we will see you in Parliament on our Wednesday morning Bible study very soon.
You certainly will. Thank you very much, Tim, for the opportunity. You take care.
If you're enjoying this podcast and believe in our mission to encourage prayerful engagement in politics, might you consider supporting us financially? While the team at Premier give us a platform for this show, and I do this for free and I'm delighted to do so, a dedicated team are working behind the scenes through the organisation Faith in Public. You can support this work at stewardship.org.uk/partners/AMB. And this link will be in the podcast notes for this episode. Thanks so much. Now, each week, we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you would like about this mucky business of politics. Now, it might be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within it, or maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. I'd love to hear from you and attempt an answer at least, so please drop me an email to farron@premier.org.uk. This week, Joy has been in touch and says the following. Great to listen to your discussion with Callum Miller. I thought I'd just make reference to your comments about the free speech rally in London on the 13th September, as there were many Christians at the event whom are concerned about the deterioration of our country and who attended because they feel their concerns, especially around free speech, are not being heard. There were Christian ministers at the rally who took time to pray with people and share the gospel with them. Much evangelism happened at the rally and a lot from the stage. What a golden opportunity for the gospel. The Christians I know who attended said the atmosphere was extremely positive and not divisive. People from other cultures attended too, and a good number have posted positive videos online. Well, Joy, thanks for the question. And it's a really interesting perspective that you put out there. Now, let's look at this. We're talking about the Tommy Robinson-led rally, the free speech rally, as it was called, on the 13th of September. And I knew people who were in London on that day, and their perspective on what happened and on those returning back from the rally was a lot less positive than your reports, Joy. But I think it's certainly true that plenty of people went on the march for a whole range of different reasons. I think it's also fair to say that pretty much everybody, if not absolutely everybody who spoke from the platform, was associated with what we could legitimately call the far right. Now, I say that advisedly. If Nigel Farage was on the rally platform, I would not have called him far right. Whatever we might refer to his politics, I don't believe he's far right. But Tommy Robinson very, very clearly is, and others who have a long-standing history of racial agitation, something which Christians really should not put up with. Nevertheless, there was an awful lot of Christian imagery, crosses, people praying, and there were plenty of people there who were Christians who have a sense that our Christian identity as a country has been lost in some way. We should be very, very careful, on the one hand, about false teaching. And that means and includes people who, from a liberal perspective, shall we say, water down the gospel to try and take away all the stuff we find difficult. We should also be deeply concerned, equally, about people who try to add to it or try to appropriate the gospel via what we often refer to as Christian nationalism, because that's not Christianity. Nevertheless, at the same time, we have people who clearly were at that march who feel warm things about Christianity. And they may not be Christians, but they see it as being part of our kind of heritage as a country, which does at least mean that potentially, at least, they are fertile territory to hear the gospel if they hear it. But if the gospel is then interwoven with attacks on minority communities and people who weren't born in the country and so on, then that's not the gospel and that's been polluted. So we need to, if we're going to take part in demonstrations like that, we need to be wise and open-eyed, wise as serpents, about those who may be fellow travellers who might speak the words but aren't putting their trust in Jesus.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, as we draw our time together to an end for this week, let's close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for news of a peace plan that could end the fighting in Gaza. We ask for justice, a lasting peace, for the state of Israel to be free and secure, and for the people of Gaza to be free and secure, and for the fighting to end, for the starvation to end, for the hardship to end, and for healing to begin, and for faithful believers in your name in Gaza and in Israel. And there are so few, but thank you, Lord, there are some. We pray you would strengthen them, encourage them, and help them to speak out for you and draw others to you. We pray for the Labour conference as it comes towards its end this week. We pray for the Prime Minister Keir Starmer, that you give him wisdom as he leads his party and leads our country. We pray that he would be influenced by the many Christians within the Labour Party, influenced even to the extent of understanding and receiving the gospel himself. And Lord, we pray for the debate around identity cards and the digital online identities. We pray for wisdom for all of us involved in this debate, that we won't overclaim the seriousness or the triviality of it, that we would make honest statements, that our debate would be seasoned with grace, and between us, we would make wise decisions that honour you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers, and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll see you very soon.